Well, if you would open your marriage manual to Ephesians chapter 5, as we've been going through this series on God's design for marriage, we've looked at ultimately, really a surrender to the Lord, a surrender to His ways, and really it's about Him. It is about the Lord, about glorifying Him. Tonight we're going to look at, as we looked last week with the role of the woman, tonight we're going to look at the man's role. And I guess if you're going to give this one a title, it goes, it hinges all on the man. And ultimately, the answer to that is found in the Word of God. Now, remember, as we are going through this series, that one, there will be nothing quick. There is going to be nothing easy. There is going to be no astute or simple formulas. There will be no clever cliches given tonight where marriage can thrive with peace and contentment and joy. This series is, and understand, as God speaks to our hearts, it's going to be a process that will be a constant for a lifetime. This is not anything that you can apply tonight and then forget tomorrow. This is not anything that is just simply for a week or a month. It has to be literally a lifetime. It becomes a lifestyle. This is literally where people's selfish desires from a sin nature, that they seek to have their own will, not their spouses and or others, but this is where your own hearts have to be opened up. Your own lives need to be, in a sense, given over to that surgical scalpel of the great physician, that he could do the work that he needs to do. Ultimately, the marriage is only going to flourish when both parties submit their wills and their desires over to the clear directive of the Scriptures. But take note that only if one submits, if only you do, then you will have peace still. You will have a contentment still, knowing that in your life you are pleasing the Lord. You are giving yourself over to Him. And that on that day you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, it's not intended to be a series of just instruction and insight into God's Word and His will. This is intended to be a series of instruction and insight into God's Word and will that is to be applied. Understand that. There's a big difference of simply hearing, agreeing, nodding, taking note. It means nothing if it doesn't become an active part of your life. Jesus in Matthew 7 had spoken that word. He shared that it was literally those who hear the sayings of His and does them. To Him, He likens that wise man who builds his house on the rock. The winds come, the rain come, they beat against the house, and the house stands because it's built there upon the rock. But he who hears the saying and does not do them, He likens him to a foolish man. That when the man who builds his house on the sand, that when the wind comes and the rain comes and they beat against his house, and know this, the storms of life will beat against your house. Those that are built on the sand, it falls, and great was its fall. There in John chapter 13, the Lord began to wash His disciples' feet, and He let them know that, you know, if you know these things, He would go on and say, "Blessed are you if you do them." So, the key is, it's supposed to be literally a series in which all these things become to be applied within our lives, and then, ultimately, this is a series, and it is designed to be a time, not where you find the speck in your spouse's eye. This is not intended to be a series where you look at your spouse and go, that's yours. No, this is a series that is designed to deal with the plank in your own eye. It's all about you and your Lord. That's it. For your spouse, it's all about them and their Lord. That's it. And that's the key, really. What is your relationship to your Creator? Do you see Him literally as favor, and your foremost desire, is it to please Him? Is it to glorify Him? Is it to see His will done and Him glorified in your life? Those are the questions. Now, ultimately, we look through God's word as our directive, because ultimately, man's accumulative wisdom throughout the years hasn't made marriage any better. I mean, can you really say that marriage in the world is better than it has ever been? No. Divorce is far greater than it's ever been. The world has no, literally, wisdom to give. It's God's word. And then the question is, do you see God's word as authoritative? Do you see God's word and the scriptures as the final authority by which systems of thought are to be judged? Now, in all matters of deliberation between Christians, the scriptures need to be accepted as the highest court of appeal. The duty of every Christian is to make his or her theories and actions subordinate to the Bible and to teach and to walk what not just seems right to them, but simply what the scripture teaches. Now, as we look in our marriage manuals in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting, verse 21, to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For, verse 30, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, at this point, the keys in this entire series we see in verse 17, simply understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the key. That's what you highlight. That's what you need to know. Verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, make melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's about worshiping him. Verse 20, give thanks always. Let your life be a response to the Lord of gratitude and thanksgiving. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ is key. Verse 22, wives submit. Verse 23, husbands, or verse 25, husbands love. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, the man is called to be the head in verse 23. Now, I don't know about you, but as a man, I love this part of the verse. And as men, we do. We love this part of the verse. I am the head. Now ultimately, within this, the big issue is with this head. We as men need to walk in the full counsel of God. Now, ultimately, applying the full counsel of God means that we as men to read the next part of the verse, and we have to apply basically that context to the meaning of head. That's where I struggle. I love being the head because I have my own idea of what the head means. But in order to be scriptural, we have to then take the rest of that verse and apply the context of what the Lord declares the head being And that then becomes the biblical direction or the biblical insight to what the head is. It declares this, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is savior of the body. At this point, we begin to see here that the biblical head does not make us a dictator. The biblical head literally makes us and holds us responsible for the biblical direction that God desires for the family. Husbands, you are called to be the head as Christ is the head of the church. How do we see Christ there in the church? Well, ultimately, as we look to this biblical direction and God calling the husbands to be the head, I've seen many husbands very upset because their wives are not submitting to them. And they say, I'm the head, and my wife is not submitting. Basically, what I see in their lives is their wives are simply walking in the example that they are walking in response to the headship of Jesus Christ. Remember, the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And if you are part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you are part that living stone built up in his church, if he is your head, how are you submitting underneath his authority? And then he invites you to even begin to say how someone else is submitting underneath yours. Normally what happens when the wife does not submit under the headship of the man, it's simply that she's imitating him as he is not submitting underneath the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, we begin to see that here, within this headship, there has, and I don't know if I've ever seen a time that a woman has not desired to submit under godly leadership, a man who willingly gives himself over to the leadership of Jesus Christ to lead in the way that he leads. And so we begin to see here that as we look to the way that Christ gives himself to the church, husbands, there are basically in this way, there are clear directions that God has established in his word. As Christ was head of the church, we begin to see then how we are heads over our wives. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Understand, when you see this biblical idea of headship, the husband is head of the wife. Great, I love that. But it's just as Christ is head of the church. Now, the whole area now of being directed to what this biblical headship is here in verse 25, where it says, husbands now love as Christ loved. You love the wife who sees you as the head as Christ loves the church who sees him as the head. And what are the directives that he gives? Well, it's done by simply applying these two directives here in verse 25. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Ultimately, two things we see. One is to love, and two is simply to give yourself. Now, this love is not the kind of love that you would have for a dog. It's not the kind of love that you would have for a car. Not the kind of love that you would have for a sport. Or even a football team, for that matter. Not a brotherly love that you would have for your neighbor or even a stranger. And that love is phileo. And that love is important in your relationship, but it's not the center of your love. And it's not an erotic love either that basically inflames your passions and is strictly on the physical level. Now, that's eros, and that love is too important in the marriage, but it's not the center of your relationship, but it's agape. Now, the Greek word that we begin to see here in husbands love your wife, that Christ also loved the church, The word is agape, and it simply means that this love here is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, it's not a physical passion. Agape is a commitment. It means to prize above all else. It means to regard the welfare of. This is what Jesus did with the church. He prized the church above all else. He saw it as the one encompassing thing that was his ministry to the Father. And through that, he prized the church and he regards the welfare of his church. See, sometimes we think that the word agape just simply means to love as God loves. Well, understand how he loved. That one, you have to prize it above all else. You have to see it as the pinnacle, really, of all that you should be accomplishing. See, even the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they agape. They agape the best seats in the house. They prize those things above everything else. But what God calls us to do is Jesus prizes the church in regard to the welfare of the church. So we need to prize our wives in regard the welfare of our lives. The second thing that we see is he then gives himself for her. The word there in the Greek is paraidome. Now, the word actually means to give yourself into the hands of another. It means to surrender to. It also means to take care of and commit yourself to that person. So understand that it's a way of saying I am completely given over to the welfare, the well-being. I see my spouse as my greatest prize, and in that way. So ultimately, when people will say to you, if they've ever come to you for counsel, and they say, I'm not in love with my spouse anymore. Well, a proper response would be, well, did God change his word on marriage? Because ultimately, when you look at what God declares, when someone say that they are not in love anymore, they usually mean that they do not feel an emotional connection with their spouse. They may no longer have a physical attraction to their spouse, but this holds no sway with God's directive to love. Basically, God tells us to commit ourselves to the other as an act of obedience, an act of response to what Jesus Christ has done for us. So simply because he died for me, giving me life, as he's died for you, giving you life, your act in response to him is fulfilling the first role, the very first ministry that he would give a man, and that is to love your wife. But ultimately, no man can love his wife in this way. It's absolutely impossible without a surrender to Jesus Christ and a willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to walk in this way, without looking to the Lord, without looking to his word, without depending on him and his word and the ability that is given through the Spirit to do this, you have no hope to walk in these things. Now, this commitment that we have, that we are to give our wives, this agape, being committed to giving yourself over to it, understand that this commitment is not based upon the spouse's performance. Know that. It's not meeting somebody halfway. It's not an if-then situation. It's not, if my wife submits to me, then I will love her as Christ loves the church. This has nothing to do with performance-based. If you're going to look at any performance to base your response on, then you look to the performance of Jesus Christ. That's the only one you can look to. He died on the cross. He paid the price in full. End of story. Now that he's done his performance, now what's yours? So now the performance is, well, now I cannot look to my bride because I'm looking at my Lord. This is his commandment to me. Now, ultimately, we are to give ourselves as Christ gave himself. This is something that we as men desperately need to learn. The life that Jesus gave was not 3.5 hours on the cross. I hate to say it. You can't just do this for 3.5 hours. I'm really going to die for about 3.5 hours and then I'm done. Know this. That 3.5 hours there on the cross was the pinnacle of the expression of his love. It was the very top, the height of all of his love. That's what he did, but he gave his life. Understand that in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." His whole ministry to the church was to serve, and to serve, and to serve. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. It became his life. And so understand that that is the leadership style that Jesus had defined as far as his love for the church. So men, when you say, "I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to be committed to my wife, I'm going to literally esteem her in the way that Christ called me to, by loving her, giving myself to her," it's not a 3-hour deal. It is a lifetime. It is a life commitment. Now, so often that we see that the next thing is loving your wife, giving yourself to the wife. And then in verse 6 it says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Part of the ministry of the husband, and this is literally how that giving yourself over manifests itself in actions, is simply by sanctifying and washing. It means to purify, and it means to cleanse. Two things, and this is the commitment and the giving of yourself, that ultimately, when you do this, if you give yourself over to sanctify and to cleanse, one thing that will happen in you is it can only be done as an act of humility. Those who are pride, they don't really purify and cleanse the way it is in the scriptures. It's ultimately about stripping yourself, humbling yourself, and giving yourself over. And we see that really clearly in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, the Lord himself, he begins to show what it is to purify and to cleanse. There in John chapter 13, it declares this, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin. He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter said, "Lord, you're washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Your ministry is to wash, purify, to cleanse your spouse. It's going to take an act of humility. You literally have to lay aside your own pride and lay aside your own desires and your own views, and you have to say, "I'm going to humble myself and become a servant, and I'm going to seek to walk." Ultimately, how often does the fact that your spouse, when they do not understand all that you sacrifice and all that you're doing for them, how often, because of their lack of understanding what you really sacrifice, "I put in all these hours at work, and I get up early, and I pay the bills, and I do these things," and they don't really seem to understand. How often does that fact, that it seems that they do not understand these things, how often does it get you to the point where you just want to stop serving? And then you can stop everything. "Now I will stop getting up, and I'll stop working, I'll stop bringing in the income, and I'll stop doing all these things for you." And then you really know how I sacrifice and what I do for you. Well, look at what the Lord said in verse 7. He said, "What I am doing, you do not understand now." Their understanding is not a requirement of you humbling yourself, serving them, washing them, purifying them. It isn't in any way a directive for you to say, now that they understand, now that you've got your pat on the back, now you can go about your business. No, it isn't about them understanding at all. It's simply a response that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a response to what He has done for you. You following in His footsteps, in that servant style, in that way that you could be that leadership, that person who is empowered by the Holy Spirit to walk the thing. Now I know, men, there are going to be times when you are just plain tired. You have put in time at work. You've put in time ministering to friends. You put in time ministering to the body. And sometimes you feel like you just need to take a break. I recognize that. I'm a man myself. But understand, if you feel this way, you need to take a break from all the other areas in your life. And then you need to let God minister to your friends. You need to let God deal with the ministries of the church. You need to let God do all these other things. And then you need to get back to your primary responsibility, because God holds you first and foremost responsible for the headship in your home. That means you are responsible for the biblical directives of leading your family to the Lord in a way that will glorify Him. And ultimately, as you begin to cleanse the body, the family, through the Word of God, then you can say like Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's not what it's about. It's about you and the house. It's about you and your spouse. And that's the first and foremost ministry. I know we get tired, but you know why we get tired? Because we take our primary ministry and we sort of shuffle it down the road. And then we serve at church and we serve our friends and we're doing all these other things. And then we're too tired when we get home. Men, it should never be. You need to stop everything else. If you are too tired when you get home, it doesn't mean that, okay, I'm quitting my job. No, that's not it. That's one job. It's the ministry God's given you to bring home the bread. But understand that what He desires from you is that from the work, you then need to pray and be filled up and say, now, Lord, strengthen me that I can come home and I can wash and I can purify my bride, that I can literally love her and give myself to her, that I can love her by being literally given over to her. Now, in back in Ephesians, verse 27, after He says that we might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, He now declares that He might present to Himself a glorious church. Now we see here the honor in presenting. The word means here to place beside or to place near Himself. Presenting does not mean that you get to present her to the Lord apart from yourself. It doesn't mean that you're preparing her and you then hand her to the Lord outside of you. What the presenting means is that you literally are present with her in the presenting of yourself to the Lord. Now, He is not placed apart from you. He is placed beside you. So in a sense, you present both of you as one flesh. And that's ultimately what the presenting is. That here, we begin to see that you, as you present your bride, you literally present a reflection of yourself in your marriage. That's what you're presenting to the Lord. What you present in your marriage to the Lord is a representation of who you are. That's a heavy-duty thing. See, it's one thing to say, okay, Lord, I just give you my wife. I've done all I could do. No. He doesn't do that. It's me and my bride in this marriage that you've called me to be the head of, that you've called me to nurture, that you've called me to build her up. I now present this marriage to you. That's my offering to you, Lord. And we can present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so ultimately, we begin to see that here, the representation that we present of the marriage is a representation of ourselves. And we want to present that before the Lord. And there's a clarity in that. There in John chapter 17, within the high priestly prayer, we begin to see that here, the Lord in one sense is, in a sense, presenting the church to the Father. He says in John chapter 17, verse 6, the very beginning of the verse, he said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. Ultimately, he said, I've manifested your name to people. Men, do you manifest the name of God? Do you really reflect the goodness of God to your spouse? In your life, in your attitude towards her, in your actions towards her, do you manifest the goodness of God to your spouse? What is your representation of the Lord as you give yourself? The Lord, Jesus said, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me. Well, men, the Lord's given you a bride. Do you literally, do you manifest his name? Are you a reflection, a representation of his name, of his goodness to your spouse? And now in John 17, verse 8, he says, For I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Now, ultimately, is that your ministry? Do you love and literally love your wife as Christ loved the church? Give yourself to your wife as Christ gave yourself to the church? If you're called to be the head of that wife, then your example is the head of Jesus Christ to the church. And here we see that his example that he does in verse 8, I have given to them the words which you have given to me. Does your life represent the heart of God, the word of God to your wife? Do you see that your life is a representation of the word of God as you give that to your wife? Now, ultimately, we are very good at setting them down and declaring the word. I speak the word, you do the word. How about simply, I walk the word, you example my walking. See, there's a big difference when it comes to here, the Lord, when he gave them the word, it was the actions that he did. It wasn't just simply speaking forth truth, but in his words, in his deeds, in his actions, there was never a contradiction to how and the way he represented the Father. So we begin to see, men, that here, one, we manifest the name, we give them the words, and then in John 17, verse 19, notice what he declares as the head of the church, as he gives himself and he loves the church. John 17, 19, he says, and for their sakes, I what? I sanctify myself. I sanctify myself that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Men, you need to deal with your own plank. You need to sanctify your own life. You need to give yourself over to the Lord. You need to give yourself over to him, because when your life begins to represent the glory of God, they simply become imitators of who you are. So understand this. Manifest his name. The name that he gave to Moses, compassionate and gracious, having mercy and all those things, the love of God. And then literally give them the word, but don't just speak out, hey, wife, submit. That's what the Bible says, you know. No, that's not giving the word. Giving the word means it becomes a part of your life. And then ultimately you begin to see that the key to it all is, first, men, if you are going to be the head of that wife, if Christ is head of the church, then sanctify yourself. And then as you sanctify yourself, then they will be sanctified. Now, as we look to this area of ministry unto the wives, we need to take a look at what Peter declares there in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins to open up a truth. And what he declares is this, is there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, Husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. At this point, it's kind of simple. It's interesting that Peter here would take verses 1 through 6 and deal with the wife. And then he'll take one itty bitty verse, and he deals with the husband. But I'll tell you what, when you come packed of this verse towards the men, it declares, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Now, the word for dwell with, or to dwell together, means just that. It means two dwelling as one. It means that you're not just living and she's just living, but you are seeking to live and to dwell as one flesh. Not two separate identities, but as one. So you're dwelling with, you're two dwelling as one, and then you husband, need to be the one with understanding, or you need to be the one with the knowledge that they are not as strong. That ultimately, you need to be living with the understanding, and that means that with the actions of giving honor. So you live with them, with understanding, and then giving honor. Now, ultimately, this giving honor means to esteem in the highest degree. Husbands, as you honor your wives, as the command of Peter, that he is speaking of through the power of the Holy Spirit, that basically he says to esteem them in the highest degree. In other words, to honor one who outranked others. In other words, it would be like this. In the military, you have privates, you have corporals, you have sergeants, you have lieutenants and captains and majors and colonels, and then you have four-star generals. Lastly, you have the President of the United States, and God says he outranked all of them. How would you respond if the President came to your house? Oh, Mr. President, you know, how are you doing? Take the very best seat. No, you can sit in my chair. No one else has ever sat in my... You, President, you can sit in my chair. Here, have the very best. Let me help you out with that. And so, literally, your wife is to be the one who outranks others. It means to esteem in the highest degree. No one should have more honor in regard to your actions than your wife. And gentlemen, this is not a momentary thing. This literally is not just something that happens on Mother's Day. Well, on Mother's Day, you know, I'll esteem you high and I'll rank you above everybody else because it's Mother's Day. Or on our definitely on our anniversary, I esteem you high. But the rest of the year, no, that doesn't happen. No, that's not the word of God. That's not the directive of God. This is a life thing. And so we begin to see here, you are to give honor. You are to esteem. So my question to you, men, is this. What is your speech towards your wife? Does it honor her? What is your thought to your wife? Does it esteem her above all others? Ultimately, it's been said that in the past year, if someone were to pay you $20 for every kind word that you spoke to your wife, and they would receive $10 for every harsh or unkind word that you spoke to your wife, would you be rich or would you be poor? Now, what if that went into thoughts? Gentlemen, if you received $20 for every kind thought that you had towards your wife, and if you had to pay out $10, that's only half, for every unkind or harsh thought that you had towards your wife, would you be rich or poor? Ultimately, the love that we are to have for our wife is to be, in a sense, the love that you would have for yourself, men. And you're saying, oh, well, that's pretty cool because I don't really love myself that much. I kind of know what kind of person I am. I don't think so. Turn back in your marriage manual to Ephesians chapter 5. And take a look at what the Lord declares. He says in verse 28, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then the Holy Spirit would say this, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So understand that if you say, well, I don't love myself, I would call you a liar. You do, men. All of us do. We love ourselves. And here's the evidence. Men, do you love yourself? Well, here's an example. Do you shower? Do you shower? Or do you say, no, I'm not going to shower. I'm going to let everybody know that my true self is, as I go through life without showering, my true self is one of B.O. Now, do you mind if people see that that is the reality of your body? That the reality of your body is not to smell like, Old Spice or something like that. Maybe I dated myself there, huh? Yeah. There's got to be a younger one in there. Smell like perfume or that kind of thing, but it's your real body is what? It's B.O., man. Every single day or every couple of days, what you have to take a shower, what? To get rid of the real you. You cover up the real you. The real you is B.O. I hate to say it, man. But yet you love your body. You don't want anyone to know the real you is really B.O. So you take the shower. Now, man, how often do you brush your teeth? How often do you literally brush your teeth? Now, ultimately, do you prefer to let others know that the real state of your mouth, the real mouth that you have, is one of being stale? That in reality, you really are a man who has dragon breath? No, you take Tic Tacs, you take breath mints, you do whatever you need to do what? So that when you take... How are you doing? You know, they don't fall over dead. You don't want them to know the reality of who you are is B.O. and dragon breath. Why? Because you love your own bodies. You comb your hair. You put on fresh change. Some of us shave periodically. You know, we do those things. Now, ultimately, we all groom ourselves because we want what? We want people to think the very best of us. It's amazing. Have you ever seen a man and a woman walk by windows and stuff and mirrors? Well, when a woman walks to a mirror, she goes, oh no, I'm too heavy. Oh no, you know, I've got bags under my eyes and oh no, my hair. And guys, they don't care what they go, yeah. You know, and they don't look at the reality of what they were. But for that one moment, they take a snapshot and say, yeah, I'm looking good. Why? You love yourself. You want the very best picture of yourself. How many guys do you see that when they stand in front of the mirror, they don't pull it in? They let it hang out. You know, nobody does that. No guy does that. He says, yeah, I can do pretty good in my hand. You know, and that's the thing about me. Why? Because you love your own bodies. Know that we nourish and we cherish our bodies. And men, we do this. You love yourself. So guess what? Love your wife. Do you think the same way as your body can smell good and not take the reality of its sinful nature? If you don't wash it periodically, what about your bride? What kind of reality in the sinful nature, if you're not taking the time to wash her, if you're not taking the time to minister to her? You'll minister to your body, all right. You'll minister to everything to hide the fact of who you are, but yet what do? You tell the whole world the flaws of your bride. You tell the whole world, oh, she's doing this and she's doing it. You go to work and you cut them down. Know this. There are so many people who are willing and desiring to cut down your wife. You do not need to be one of them. We have the enemy of the brothers in Revelation chapter 12, and he there standing before God, he accuses day and night the sins of the saints, and he does not need your help to accuse and to point out the flaws of your bride. When you look to the realities of your life, you simply seek to what? To make yourself in the very best light. Do the same with your bride, because here we nourish and we cherish our bodies. And so we begin to see that here, husbands, you ought to love your own wives, verse 28, as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and he cherishes, and notice what it says, just as the Lord does the church. So it brings us right back to the reality that your headship is not simply a dictatorship, but your headship, as you look biblically, is a representation, the same representation of you being the head of your wife is the same as Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And as we look to him being the head of the church, we see that there are two things that Jesus does to the church. One, it he nourishes, and two, he cherishes. Nourish is to bring up tenderly. It means to bring up tenderly. It's one of utmost care, utmost concern, and utmost tenderness. Not harsh, not brutal. It's not dictatorship. It's a very loving, humbling thing. So you give yourself warmly. You give yourself literally in a way that is in no way ever harsh. It would be like you would poo at a little baby. You nourish. You cherish. It's a tenderness. When you have a little tiny child and they're learning to walk, well, what do? You flap and you get excited and you hold their hands and eventually they kind of wobble a little bit and you're just excited. Every little thing that they do that's good, you point it out. Now, do you ever point out the fact that the child falls? Well, why am I going to hold you up? You just fell 2 seconds ago. Why do I want to pick you back up? You're always going to fall. You're always falling down. You take 2 steps and you fall. You take 2 steps and you fall. Why am I bothering to pick you up? Well, you picked them up. Why? Because you only look at the good. You only look at the fact, hey, you took 2 steps, you're doing good. You're not looking at the fact that you've fallen yet, husbands. So often you look at your wife falls, and you don't look to the fact that she just started walking with the Lord, and she's walking stronger and stronger and more, she's growing in the Lord. And men, does that excite you? Or does it bother you that she falls? What area are you looking at? Are you nourishing? And to nurture is to bring up very, very tenderly. Now, to cherish literally means to brood. In a sense, it simply means to warm, but it would be to brood as a hen does her eggs. It means that you keep it sheltered, you keep it warm, and it means to love and to foster with tender care. And ultimately, a hen literally will for the eggs. Then understand what the eggs do. They do nothing. They do nothing but just lay there. And yet the hen does everything for the eggs. It's an interesting thing. In California, you may hear periodically there's such a thing as wildfires. And fires will burn. And they'll burn over all kinds of areas. There was a time that when we were in Southern California, there was working for a cable company, and there it scorched a whole hill. We had to rerun some whole cables, and one of the guys had seen a charred, I don't know, pheasant, some kind of a bird that was there laying on the ground. The bird didn't run. He thought, man, that poop-fed bird, it just laid there. You could see literally that the bird just laid there and was charred. The fire went over and burned the bird. And he kicks the bird. He just gave the bird a kick, and the charred bird went rolling off, and underneath were eggs. Underneath were eggs. So the bird said, these eggs are worth everything. And the bird would take all the heat that it took to the point of death, literally, to nourish, to warm, to keep these eggs. The bird knew what it would be to cherish something. The egg had nothing to offer. Nothing to offer. It was just the role, the instinct, the life. Men, you need to do the same things. You need to nourish and you need to cherish your wife. Now, as we do this, it simply means to love and to foster, as I said, with tender care. Now, husband, love your wife. Your headship is a directive by God. You're being the head of the home literally is in the sense that it is now your responsibility given by God for the biblical direction that God desires for the family, and he puts the responsibility on you. Now I know, as we came in here, the husband is head of the wife, and we thought, yeah, that is so cool. I love the fact that the husband is head of the wife. And we think it's a great thing until we find out really what the biblical definition of head is. And then it's like, do I have to be the head? Can someone else be the head? It's a whole lot of work. It's a whole lot of giving myself. It's a whole lot of humbling myself. I don't think I want that position. Understand, the children of Israel, people think, well, you are God. You are his chosen people. You are Israel. And the children of Israel go, oh boy, yeah, Israel, you should see the things that happened to us because we're Israel. Because we're Israel, we are the ones that because we walked away from God, that God judges us. It is Israel the ones that the Babylonians took off. It's Israel the ones that Hitler wants to destroy. It's Israel the ones what? That everybody wants to see Israel dead. Why? They are gods, and so the world hates Israel for no other reason, and yet Israel is called what? The apple of God's eye. They are the children of God, and we think, well, if Israel's the children, it's gotta be good. Not necessarily. It's good because in heaven, there's the rewards. And because they represent the glory of God in a way that no one else does. Because God puts this view, he puts the title, they are my children. And know this, men, is you are called to be the head. It's not always the easiest thing. If you are called the head, it means that you die the most, and that you serve the most, and that you give the most, and you humble the most, and that you are always, and I mean this, always the initiator. It's not your wife who needs to initiate, honey, let's pray. Not your wife who needs to initiate, honey, let's get in the word, it's you. It's not the wife who needs to initiate the tender moments, it's you. It's not the wife who needs to initiate the caring, the soft voice, it's you. Men, it all comes down to God holds the responsibility to you and to you first. So being the one that God calls to lead, I know, it's not the easiest job. This cannot be done without an absolute surrender of your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It cannot be done without a surrender that you give yourself over to the clear teachings of the Word of God. And it cannot be done unless you surrender your life over to the person, the power, the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because this is something that's so far beyond us as men. But yet, it's something amazing. That although these things are so hard, they are only hard because our flesh gets in the way. I'll be honest with you, man, if you humble yourself, and that's all it is, simply humble yourself. If you humble yourself and allow God to just take control of your life, and you give yourself over to the leading of the Spirit, to the direction of the Word, and if he would empower you to walk these things, men, you will have no problem doing these things. It is not a difficult task. You will simply begin to walk in the example that Jesus Christ has set. And when you think about it, you know what? That's not a hard thing to do. To walk in the example that my Jesus has set, but it takes this. It takes dying to the flesh. It takes dying to your will, dying to your ways, dying to the worldly mentality of lording over, and then giving yourself over to the biblical mentality of servant leadership. And when you give yourself over to the Lord in that way, in servant leadership, then you recognize, Lord, it isn't that bad. Because what I am doing is I am taking fully the example that you set And I'm only becoming an imitator, but I'm not only doing it in my own strength. I'm doing it through your word empowering me, your word directing me, and your Holy Spirit filling me. Gentlemen, it is not an easy path in the flesh. I'll be honest with you, it is a joyful path in the Spirit. But it takes one of saying this, Lord, it is going to be my life commitment to you to give myself over to you in response to you, Jesus, what you did for me. And when you respond to the Lord because of his finished work, you no longer have to look for someone else initiating. You no longer have to look for the pat on the back. You simply look to saying, Lord, I want you glorified in my life. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your heart. Lord, this is not an easy thing, I know, for most men to hear. But yet, for those men who desire to glorify you, Lord, it is the right thing. And you, Lord, we recognize that as you have given us this word, you've not left us alone. You've not given us an impossibility. First, Jesus, you gave us an example, what to be, how to walk. And you've given us your Holy Spirit, power for the life. So with the clear directives of your word, the empowering of your Spirit, we commit to you our lives and our ministry, praying, Lord, that as we do so, that we would be those who present to you our wife and us beside her, the representation of who we are as husband and wife in our marriage, that we represent that as our life, our ministry, as we represent that as you, not separate, but as one. So we thank you for the word, and we do, Lord, thank you for the challenge. And yet, Lord, you've given us victory. So simply walk with us in power as we seek to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to close with our worship as a song. And then if you need to leave, you are free. There's coffee and stuff in the back, help yourself. But if you want to stay, we're going to spend the next hour simply having a time of prayer.